Our monthly deacons meeting will follow. All right, back to Ecclesiastes and crazy Solomon. I guess it illustrates how far south a person can go who is otherwise so astute spiritually. It therefore provides a frame of reference for this, and it is a shocker to see people. Yes, people sin, people fail, but in the case of Solomon, and this isn't the whole story. I mean, this is just part of the story of his spiritual lapse, his reversionism, his abandonment of what got him where he was for this crazy pursuit, and all he has to say about it. All right, let's see here in a second. Be sure I got this right. We get into the details of his list of things that he built for himself, for his own glory, for his own approbation, and not for the glory and approbation of God. Again, illustrating from the scripture how a good believer, one in his position, could go so far afield and then, of course, come back to square one. But the damage was done. The kingdom was divided upon his death. Things that were unnecessary, but God works all things together for good, even the bad stuff, for the plan of God and for those who are positive. God's grace abounds. He was able to recover from this, and probably nobody would have wanted him to write any scripture, but he makes quite a contribution to the canon of scripture with this book and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and a couple Psalms. Anyway, he built these homes. Someone said, why do you need more homes in Jerusalem? Why does anybody need anything? Why does anybody have to have, 300 cars they collected? Why does someone need all the kind of things that people accumulate? This is designed also to help us as believers to reflect upon these things. You can't change what you've done, but you can moderate your activities if you choose to do so. All right, I'm sure he had plenty of wine, but he needed to have more vineyards. Why more vineyards? Was he going to export this stuff? Was it just we're not given an explanation. Vineyards are beautiful and they're attractive. But it takes a lot of people to maintain them and to harvest. Unlike those sorry-looking ones that are sitting out here on 39th. Story I got, this guy bit off more than he could chew and got himself buried in a whole bunch of debt. That's what I've heard. I don't know. So they're sitting out there, and they look pretty trashy. I mean, they don't look like the ones I've seen in the pictures, real neat rows, everything. Even at this time of year when it's, past the deal. But they're kind of a eyesore. 40, he commissioned gardens and parks. Well, we like gardens, we like parks. Filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. Saw what he could grow there, what they could make. Just one of the projects. One thing requires another. As all this leads to a large labor force to sustain and maintain, verse 7a. All these people have to be cared for. They got to have lodging. They got to have their needs met. So you purchase a bunch of slaves, which back then you could buy slaves, foreign slaves. Got to bring all those people in. This leads to problems, more people, more deals going on. He greatly increased his livestock holdings, verse 7b. More animals, more livestock. Trying to set records. Got to be the best, got to have the most. It doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. Everything before was more than adequate, more than sufficient, and it's this excessive behavior that was a part of his STA plus how he misused and abused the great wealth that he already had. That's the thing. He already had it. He didn't have to impress anybody. We're not here to impress the rest of the people on the earth. You know? Enjoy what you have. We have scriptures that teaches us that we are to be content with our allotment of things. People are not content or miserable and get themselves in trouble. We are to be content with our circumstances as they exist at any point in time. So when you're not, it's just self-imposed misery. You're miserable because you don't have this or you don't have that. As I said over and over again, God does not look on these things. These things will come to you in their place and in their time if you wait on the Lord, pursue the truth, and all these things will be added to you. But you got to do those things. You got to stick with doctrine. You got to pursue it. And God will add these things to you. It's the reverse. It is the reverse of the way the world goes about it. The world goes out and for these things. The believer doesn't mean you sit and do nothing. You know, I mean, you need to be productive, have some kind of a livelihood. But you let God pursue you with these things. So on all this is a pursuit of a legacy. What kind of legacy do you want when it's all over? That I finished my course, I inherit from God eternal reward that is beyond anything anybody could imagine. Review doctrine of SG3. See the statements in it and live by faith that producing SG3 is the key. And you can do it under any set of circumstances. There's no limitation to the production of SG3. It's just being in fellowship, do what you do, suffer what you suffer, apply in all these different areas, and you will be producing this harvest of SG3 to be brought to you at the Bema Seat. And in the meantime, God will pursue you. If you have desires of your heart and you're doing His will, He'll fulfill those in His time and in His place. These are promises in Scripture you either adhere to or you don't. Not content with immense wealth, Solomon went on a gold and silver binge. Let's hoard up gold and silver. We hear that people on the earth are doing that to this day. We're hearing people building elaborate doomsday shelters so they can deal with what's coming. Huh? You cannot avoid the wrath of God by digging a hole in the ground. No matter how deep, how elaborate, and all the stuff you planned that would be in it so you could ride out whatever comes down. They're doing that. People are buying these shelters. They're crazy. We don't need that. We don't need to be prepping for anything. Well, I just figured something's going to happen, so I'm going to get 5 years of freeze-dried food. Well, chew on that stuff. Then you got to have water. You got to hope that the water isn't cut off. California's on fire. 70,000 acres in 24 hours burnt. The towns of Paradise and another one, gone. Gone. People had to literally flee their homes. It came so fast and so hard. Now it's both cold and the wind's blowing and the fires are going. This is the stuff that, you know, and all these other catastrophes and things that are around us in our world. This is where you need to put yourself in the best possible situation spiritually. First, become a believer. Get in God's will and ride out what time, little time, we have left to us on this earth. And don't be stupid. None of it's worth it. Nobody's going to remember you. Nobody's going to remember that you had X, Y, and Z. Or anybody else. And when the day of the Lord comes, there'll be refugees everywhere. Thank God we do not have to go through that. We do not have to take ourselves and our families and try to deal with that. And these people out here are ill-prepared for this level of worldwide devastation. I feel sorry for them. You know, a certain amount of compassion, but they won't do anything about it. They won't even look around and look to God and pray. I see all kinds of people. I see them in bad situations too. Why don't they call on the Lord? Why don't they call on God and say, look, I'm an idiot, I'm in trouble, I want to do your will, get me where I need to be. They're not positive. They don't even have that level of it. They just keep on those that are in the real bad situations. Earthquakes and volcanoes are the place. They keep predicting that, you know, there's problems in Yellowstone. That it could blow. Mount Etna in Italy, is threatening to fall into the sea, and it would be catastrophic. Maybe that's just scare. But there's rumors. There's all this stuff going on. The numbers of earthquakes, the frequency of serious earthquakes, have so increased within recent times, it's not even funny. You can go check this out for yourself. All over. And that's what Jesus said. Before he comes, there will be an increase in all these kind of things. So with all these dangers afoot in the world, you may feel secure in your little niche. And you may very well be. And thank God for it. But this is the time in which we find ourselves, and we need to make our mark by keeping our attention on what got us here and not do this crazy stuff that others are doing. Okay, finally he mentions entertainment in verse 8b. I dropped out one. You can see kings for Solomon's table, food. Imagine all this food. You know, the grace's table. But not because he personally needed to eat that much. Of course, he had tons of guests. Got to show off for all them. And some of it's legitimate. I mean, you're not, you know, the average person. But, again, with regard to food and the pursuit for it, and we all like it if we're normal. But remember this. It doesn't commend you to God. Food, there's a verse on that just to help slow us down a little bit. I don't need that to be happy. Well, that looks good, and it probably really is good. But it's food, you eat, you digest, you move on to the next one. Food does not sustain the soul, only the body. And God has promised to feed you. He feeds the birds of the sky. He will feed you. He will take care of you. Stay in His will and move forward spiritually. That's all I can say. The treasures of kings and provinces refers to exotic and hard to come by wealth, apparently, of the surrounding nations. And what's involved here? I don't know. He heard about something and he put in a bid for it, I guess. He had to have it. He was a collector. These treasures do not commend him to God. They don't protect him from danger. He just has it. That's all. And he'll talk about that later in the book, how vain all that is. So this part of it, you know, is kind of a downer because, oh, please, you know. Finally, he mentions entertainment in verse 8b. Got to be entertained, don't we? We like to be entertained. But he mentions here his pursuit of entertainment. A lot of this stuff grows cold for me because I see all these people engaged in it, and I think I know where they need to be. And it's crazy. And they're not giving any time for God and His plan. So the entertainment craze is well and alive in America. For male and female singers, see also 1 Kings 10:12. 10, last is pleasure through sexual objects. And I don't know all the degrees of this and the perversion that was existing there as the debatable translation in the pleasures of sons of men, many concubines. The term pleasures, ta anug, from the verb to be soft or delicate, has a sexual connotation as seen in Song of Solomon 7:7. Associated with a noun meaning breast, shav, which occurs in the singular followed by the plural in this verse, seems best to refer to Solomon's harem, and the increase of numbers of females within that harem. The harem thing always gives people a problem, but we just accept by faith that kings did have harems, and Solomon had a tremendously large one. Again, it isn't all about sex as such. It's about the approbation of housing all these women and dealing with all the problems that inevitably had to be associated with that nonsense. Nice if I get the right chapter. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Doctrine of failure of separation. Oh, I can have all these women, and I can stay aloof from all this. This isn't going to be any problem. Well, if he put them off somewhere and never had any interaction with them, but he had interaction with them. These are people. These are human beings. And Solomon has get-togethers with them. So that was 1 Kings 11. And this is the thing. I don't need to apply separation. I can associate with negative volition and I'll be okay. I've heard this one before. They won't influence me. That's arrogant. And they will. Bad associations corrupts good habits. You're around people that don't apply Bible doctrine and you associate with them or contradict the doctrine you hear from the pulpit. Those kind of people you need to deal at a distance with. You may have to deal with them. But you need to stand your ground. Or you will be influenced. And do not think, if the great Solomon could be brought down by a bunch of women, and that's what turned his heart away. It's right here in 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. How do you do that? What kind of love is it? Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them. Yes, you have to deal with them in a certain level, but you do not associate, close associations, nor shall they associate with you. Now, they will try to impose themselves, all their smiles, and all, we need to get together and have a treaty, have a deal, have this going on, business, all this stuff. And every generation of Israel was challenged with this, and most of them failed. For they shall surely turn your heart away after their gods. That always comes in, their religion. It inevitably, their belief system is presented by these, in case of Solomon, these women. For they'll turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. I don't know how you do that. How you love multiple women. And this isn't just a few dozen. He had 700 wives. That's two for every day of the year. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. And the description of Solomon was old. His wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He wasn't on the same level with David. And David had his mistakes, but he wasn't on that level. And I realize there are temptations and things for kings in this category that the average person doesn't really face. But even kings were expected to behave themselves. And a lot of this activity he did for his foreign wives down in verse 8. They're nagging him about this. Maybe they're doing it politely. Oh, Solomon, batting your eyes. Please, Solomon. I mean, I'm here. I'm not home. Would you build this thing for me? You've got the funds. It's no big deal. And did it. David never did anything like that. He had his mistakes, but he never involved himself in idolatry. He kept himself, as far as I know from all the record about David, he kept himself clean from foreign and false religion. Nothing to do with it. See, to us that doesn't sound foreign religion, but they made this stuff attractive. We're talking about false religion. We're talking about idolatry. And some of the worst of the worst, they're all bad, but some were worse than others. So he was not obedient in this period. So his punishment was to be informed ahead of time that I'm dividing your kingdom into two. Because I love David so much, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. You brought this on the country. That's the kind of things rulers do. All right. The term here, Solomon's summary observations on his crazy pursuit of pleasure, is verses 9 through 11. In an almost boastful tone, Solomon characterizes his quest as a total success in verse 9. Clearly, Solomon, during this period of his life as a believer and as a king, was in violation of Numbers, that should be 17, 15, and 16. That has to do with not serving other gods. And also, it has to do with, before there was ever a king in Israel, it was given in the law of Moses that kings Well, it's the verse that deals with not too many wives and not... sorry about that, once again. But it's a violation of too many wives and too many horses. His quest under the permissive will of God was unprecedented and unrestrained. 60, no one could match his achievement of self-indulgence. 61, his approach was based on a type of wisdom that many have followed to great material success. 62, my wisdom stood by me is a reference to the particular approach he took. 63, he did not use wine to the extent that he fell into mindless stupor. 64, he remained in control of his faculties, but he lived outside the directive will of God. Okay. 65, he continues in verse 10 with his summation. 66. First, he says that nothing he set his eyes on that appealed to his flesh he refused to pursue. 67. He repeats his affirmation, telling the reader that he did not withhold his heart from any pleasure. 68. That indicates the foolish aspect of his endeavor, based on a kind of wisdom that brought him success. 69. Furthermore, he honestly says that his pursuit brought him pleasure of satisfaction, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. 70. That he says what he says he had to show for it all is, and this was my reward for all my labor. That's it. You got a high out of it, and that's what you have for it. That quickly goes by the wayside. 71. Enjoyment during the pursuit and enjoyment associated with his attainment is very limited and ephemeral. 72, all Solomon accomplished falls under the heading of senseless, hevel. 73, all of it is grossly inadequate in the face of final judgment and eternal reward. You need God as your source in the last days and always, and the truth in your soul that you've learned here in Bible class in Maranatha Church, and not deviate from it. Not go astray from it, like so many have done recently. I'm the right pastor, not someone else. And if you want to throw that all overboard, you run right into the face of what we studied in John 10 and elsewhere. I came here legitimately. I came here through the door with the doorkeeper. I followed the pattern laid down in the Bible. And that established me with you and those of you who came on board over the years. And that is a sacred relationship. It is not like, oh, I'm not going to go to that restaurant anymore, or I'm not going to do that anymore. It's like marriage. It's like a marriage. It doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be, and it has to be continued and perpetuated. So, all other activities that are outside that, as I said before, you couldn't get me enough money and enough people to go off somewhere for a group of people who had split off with a legitimate pastor teacher and go up there and go into his cannon and take his sheep. To hell with that. That is gross. It is beyond gross. Now, if I'm out of line, you haven't got that in your head yet, some of you? If I'm so out of line, God will check me out. And then you'll get another one. You treat this like some job. Okay, I quit. I'm going over here now. This isn't the way it works. And those who play that game are like the thief that crawls over the wall and steals the sheep. The difference between sheep and people is sheep don't have any choice if you steal them. They're helpless animals. But believers have a choice. So that's where we're at. And I'm sad for them. And I'm mad for them. It's not right. And it won't work out. Ultimately, it will not work out. It's fake. You can call God, you can teach doctrine, you can do anything. But you are not following the dictates of Bible doctrine. And by the way, on top of it all, but some of you don't agree with me till yet, that's okay. And it's not okay, but I mean, it's the way it is. I didn't do you wrong. I never have. I've failed as a believer. I've stumbled. I've got my DD. You all know about it from time to time. But here we are. So some of you got some tough choices. I ask you to just pray for yourself that you'll stand up to this. Start off with, Jack's my right pastor, teacher. And I'm following him to the Bema seat. As long as he continues to teach and doesn't got, you know, if God takes him home, then God takes him home. But this is the way we're playing the game. They wouldn't have done this 5 years ago, or even sooner. If you'd have presented a scenario, oh, that's crazy. That's not the way to go. I'm here to try to encourage you in these last days, and that's all I can do. Let's wrap this up so we can do a new section of Tuesday. I expect you to be here. Come walking in here. And encourage whoever you can encourage in this department. If they don't want to be encouraged, you just press on. Well, I'm leaving. Okay, leave. What's slowing you down? Well, I'm going to... Yeah, you're going to. Enjoyment during the pursuit and enjoyment associated with attainment is very limited. All Solomon accomplished falls under the heading of vanity. How stupid. How stupid people can believe. How can such a great believer starting off get so messed up? Women? Got to have more of them? Most of us would go, that is crazy. Two is nuts. You can't even imagine that, even if it was legal. Nothing against you ladies. Bob, can you imagine the Chinese symbol for trouble is a house with two women under the roof. That's funny. they got that. They nailed that one down. Samuel, the great prophet, his mother was the second wife of his father, you know. He was raised under that. And but there's the problem. You got two wives. One's going to be favored over the other. I just bet in you they're not going to be equals every day. And then how can you play equals with them? It was the second wife that the husband favored. Well, that made the other wife real happy. So yeah, this okay, Solomon can all put them in these great big beautiful apartments, set them all up. I just can't believe how nutty that is. I mean, millions of pretty faces. Not millions, but hundreds of pretty faces. And they're all talking to you, drive you nuts. I want this. I want that. Wow. That's just way out there. I noticed the Jews came out of captivity. They didn't do that. They didn't practice that anymore. That's like, I told you, when I was being toured around by this Arab fellow in Jerusalem, and he sees this old man on a donkey coming up the road. He says, he has two wives. I says, how many can they have legally? He said, four. He says, you got to be nuts to have more than one. He was married and lived on the Mount of Olives to one woman. And he just saw through this. But males are stupid, aren't they? A lot of times when it comes to the opposite sex. So all of it is grossly inadequate in the face of final judgment and eternal reward. In verse 11, Solomon sums it all up as vanity and striving or chasing after the wind, as none of it commended him to God, and none of it is a benefit when life ends. All of it is a dead end. And all of it would be dissipated, and his wealth would be dissipated, and it's all gone. Not that it's wrong to have it. I don't worry about, if the rapture occurs, a bunch of heathen are going to come take everything I got in my house. I don't care. Hope they enjoy it. I'm not going to do them any good in the trip, much. Solomon put extreme labor into his pursuit of the best of the best. All right. We will try to move. We'll move on there for next time. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us and encourage us in the things that have been said today. In Christ's name, amen.